Luke 21, verses 25 to 36. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man.
Good morning. Just one more plug for my Sunday school tonight. Christianity Today did a bit of a survey about beliefs in evangelical church today, and just listen to the statement and see if you agree with it or not. The Son of God is the first and greatest of all of God's creatures. Agree or disagree? Agree? 75% of Christians say agree. However, in the Nicene Creed, this was declared a heresy. So, if you said agree, I hope to see you tonight in the class, and so it'll be great. It'll be lots of fun, pretty heady, but, you know, those are the best things, so. Everybody loves it. It's a great time. Great. There are often donuts. Now I have to bring donuts. Thanks, Arnie. Okay. So, as we move into Advent, we may think that we are in the Christmas season, but this is a mistake. We only consider it to be the Christmas season because of marketing ploys to attempt to turn Christmas into the ultimate consumerist holiday. Many Christians around this time call us to keep Christ in Christmas, but I say today, let's keep Christmas, or at least the Christmas season, out of Advent. Traditionally, what was referred to as the Christmas season was the 12 days of Christmas, each day celebrating something significant about the greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ. Advent is about focusing our hope that we have in Christ, though already present in part, is not yet fully come in glory. As we contemplate the first coming of our Lord, we are able to prepare our hearts for the second. It's, of course, not the end of the world that this calendar has faded away in significance a bit and that Christmas and Advent have been blended together. It is almost impossible in many respects to avoid the cultural Christmas celebration, of course. And, of course, it's not all bad. One thinks of how families are drawn together and how the spirit of generosity is celebrated. I have to admit, my Christmas tree is up, my lights are up, and we even had Christmas music playing this morning. So, you know. However, our goals as Christians ought not be the same as those who don't believe, and our practices ought to represent that. When we hear the term Advent, we think of a countdown, or at best, an anticipation of Christmas. The word Advent is actually a term that refers to a special coming or presence. We also use the word in this way when we say something like, after the advent of electricity. Advent. In biblical times, when the Roman Emperor would come to town, or a Roman god would come down in a special celebration, it would be referred to as the advent of this emperor or deity coming down. When we talk about the second coming of Christ, we sometimes use the Greek word parousia to refer to the event. And the Latin adventus is where we get our word advent. It's a direct translation of this. So, how does the second coming of Christ relate to our anticipation of Christmas? Advent is a special way to celebrate the anticipation of Christ's future coming by looking at our anticipation of our celebration of his first coming at Christmas. I'll repeat that. Advent is a special way to celebrate the anticipation of Christ's future coming by looking at our anticipation of our celebration of his first coming at Christmas. Christ first came to save us, and he will come again to complete his work. The Jewish people waited for the Messiah, and he came, and he will come once again. We are like the Jewish people, then, waiting for the coming of our Lord, but now for the second time. This is the common state that we all live in, and it is during Advent that we give a special acknowledgement to this. So, then the question is, if we are celebrating this coming presence, then how ought we wait? Of course, the secular world has lost all of this transcendence. They have, however, retained a desire for it. Some call this a God-shaped hole. Calvin called this the sensus divinitatis, or the sense of the divine. Currently, this hole, or sense, is attempted to be filled by our consumerism. Our modern post-Christian society has gone through our calendar, taken out whatever is offensive, and given it back to us so that essentially these special days are a little bit more special than what come before. Every month, we have a holiday to get out our wallets and buy some garbage. If you haven't noticed, and I'm sure you have, each one of these days are centered around buying things. I am just as guilty of getting roped in, by the way. We want something to be special. We want something to have meaning. We want the very thing that was stripped off of the days to begin with. The thing that made buying these things have meaning and significance. It is not that our consumer economy is all bad. In many ways, it's brought the most equitable society that the world has ever seen. But it lacks a true end. The psalmist says that we become what we worship. And when we worship materialism, our destiny is for the garbage dump like the things that we worship. The Christian calendar brings us to the life of Christ every year, through the life of Christ every year, and aims not at our wallet, but at eternal things, helping our lives to mirror Christ's. This calendar starts right now. Welcome to the new year. When we recognize the super abundant gifts of God, we get to have days like today that are full of God's mystery. Let me overload you with some of it. This is the Sunday of Hope. This Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, we celebrate the prophetic witness of the coming of our Lord. This Sunday, we get to relish in the faithfulness of God to his people and thus his faithfulness to us. This Sunday, we don't qualify our time based on how many presents we need to buy, but on how the presence of God came down in the wonderful mystery of the Incarnation, and how this presence is among us if we partake in his body and blood in the mystical meal, and how we await his future presence when we are raised with him on that last day. I don't know what you would rather have, presents or presents. I mean, the choice is obvious. Really, what we are talking about here is two different paths, two different goals. One is the path of the world, and the other is the path of the Lord. The world can't see past the material good that God has given us, and so creates a religion of consumerism out of it. When we do the same things, watch the same content, read the same books, we are taught simply to accept this timeline of events and lose the fact that creation points to a creator. We are afraid of appearing weird, seeming sanctimonious to those around us, but the world is teaching us how to live. And if we simply follow suit, we will not end up having to say, have anything to say to it other than what it has taught us. We are trying to build a distinctive Christian character through our character-building church and its wonderful sanctifying gift of the Christian calendar. If we lose this, we risk losing the gospel. And it's not that the calendar is the gospel, of course, but it is a tool for the gospel and a helpful one. The secular calendar is truly hopeless. Monthly buying things that head for the garbage heap prepares us for a similar eternal destiny. Our scripture this morning helps us see how we ought to wait in this time of Advent and how we can avoid the cosmic garbage heap of hell. Our passage is found near the end of Luke's gospel. This is in the Olivet Discourse, where the evangelist is showing that Christ is being condemned to death because of his condemnation of the temple. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day were awaiting the Messiah to come, just as we are celebrating waiting of Christ to come in Advent. Jesus, however, came and did what they least expected. Instead of defeating Israel's political enemies and establishing a temple as the leaders expected Jesus to do, Jesus defeated their real enemy, Satan, and put the temple in the hearts of all believers. They wanted the Messiah to come and consolidate their power. And when Jesus came denouncing these leaders, they weren't too pleased. In fact, they were so upset that they wanted to kill Jesus. I imagine if Jesus came denouncing our greatest desires for our aggrandizement, we would probably want to kill him too. Jesus then warns his followers about their coming persecution and the eventual destruction of the temple. These events may cause many to despair, but Jesus ensures his followers that all this is happening so that the gospel might spread. This kind of story that Jesus is telling continually brings their minds back to God's providential care, which is essential to keep in mind as we await Christ's second coming. Again, just like the main theme of Advent, we wait in hope for Christ's full presence, despite appearances. When it looks like there is only a material reality and that our only hope for happiness involves buying things, we can take hope in Christ. When it looks like all is lost and everything we hold dear is falling apart, that there is an eternal plan and we are part of it. This story then frames our passage, showing that when Jesus is giving these apocalyptic statements, that we ought to not get distracted by various events or persecutions, but remain hopeful that in the end, Christ will rule. Jesus says, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Jesus here refers back to Daniel 7 with his talk of the Son of Man coming on a cloud with great glory. We recall the prophecy of Daniel concerning the Son of Man comes after what is described to Daniel as the four beastly kingdoms that will rule over Israel. This Son of Man, in contrast, is truly human, an image of God in opposition to the beastly rulers of the nations. Israel's leaders thought this Son of Man would come and establish them as rulers, but instead, he came and established his church. Jesus coming to Jerusalem in AD 70 resulted in its destruction as a judgment on her unfaithfulness. Jesus is using this image from Daniel to show how his eternal kingdom will come And this means that the earthly Israel and her temple are no longer necessary. Jesus is not referring to a literal coming on the clouds here, it's important to recognize, but to the necessary destruction of the temple in order to set up his eternal kingdom in the church. This then clears up two somewhat cagey things that Jesus says afterwards. Directly after this, Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place." If we, like many people who come after, look at this statement outside of the context of the Danielic prophecy, we might think that Jesus and the Christians who came after were simply wrong. Jesus didn't literally come on a cloud in glory within a generation of his resurrection. However, this isn't what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about his second coming in glory, but to the judgment of Israel. Then Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The plain and immediate sense of this is simply that what Jesus is saying about the temple is going to come true. But it also has a greater significance than that. Jesus' words form the ground of the eternal kingdom that is coming. Jesus' words are, in fact, so much more important than the earthly temple. And the earthly temple is just a blip in the cosmic scope of Christ's work. Then the Lord points to how we might get caught up in this world when we are brought low in the gloom before he arrives. He knows many of us will get caught up in this drunkenness in order to flee the aches of this world. He gives us two words that roughly mean the same thing here, translated here as dissipation and drunkenness, which give the idea of someone lazing and getting drunk. Jesus says that this kind of lifestyle will leave us unable to be ready for when the time comes. He says that this kind of life burdens our heart in such a way that it makes us unable to be ready for Christ when he comes. This era is no different than those who have come before it in regards to substance abuse. Many look upon their lives in hopelessness and in their despair look for some alleviation. Jesus calls us instead to be vigilant and not turn to these things when surrounded by such troubles. We are called to this that we might be able to stand before Christ on the day of judgment. Drunkenness here can stand for any number of vices that could distract us from our yearning for Christ's presence. We might think of our own consumerism at this time as a great example of how we distract ourselves from our ailments. The whole holiday season could be a similar distraction, simply putting something in our faces so we don't consider our eternal destinies. At the end of our passage, the Lord tells us to always be on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape what is to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. It is hard to imagine being able to stand before the Lord when he comes. Paul, in a blessing that he is giving to the Thessalonians, says that the way to be able to stand before the Lord on his day of coming is to allow him to make our love overflow for one another and everyone else. He says, "Now, may God himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus steer us on our way to you, and may the Lord make your love for one another and for everybody abound and overflow just as ours does for you. That way, your hearts will be strengthened and kept blameless in holiness before God, our Father, when our Lord Jesus is present again with all his holy ones." Note, importantly, that Paul says that we ought to allow the Lord to make our love for one another abound and overflow. It is not us who are able to do this, but by our participating in his superabundant love that allows us to have this kind of love for one another. It is by this participating in God's love that we are able to stand before Christ when he comes again. What better sentiment could we get in preparation for Christmas than to allow our love for one another and our love for one another to overflow by participating in Christ's love for us? It is in this spirit that we ought to give gifts to one another so that they can feel God's love for them. We might think it's odd that we celebrate waiting during Advent. Waiting isn't very exciting, you know. But it is this quiet, hopeful mode that constitutes so much of the Christian life. How many of us can testify that we hear God in these still, quiet moments of patient waiting? So much of our modern world is focused on immediate gratification, and focusing on patient waiting turns the world on its head. It is in this waiting that we can see the presence of God in our lives already, which gives us hope for the future. This Advent waiting isn't simply for its own sake, but a vigilant, hopeful waiting for Christ's arrival. It is in this reason that in centuries past, the church would treat Advent as a time of preparation and fasting, like a little Lent. We are not yet at the celebration of Christmas, when we are able to marvel at the saving power of the incarnation. We are waiting for Christmas like we are waiting for Christ's coming in glory. So, we are faced again with the two paths that are in front of us. One that celebrates this Christmas season filled with consumerist distractions, and the other that is able to be transformed by the hope that we have in Christ. You see, whenever man makes a religion, it always has certain elements within it. One of the main elements that it has is a theme of justice. People get what they deserve, and secular Christmas is no different. Some of you may be familiar with this little fellow here. This is an Elf on the Shelf, or at least a dollar store knockoff version, because I'm not spending that money on that thing. the Elf on the Shelf, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, is intended to relay back to Santa whether or not the kids that he is looking after have been good or not. Parents are able to use these little dolls, placing them around the house, to when Timmy and Sally are being bad, they can say, "Hey, well, look." And when presents are on the line, you know, the kids will fall in line as well. This is really how most people think about God. God waves the reward of heaven and the stick of hell to get us to behave. Yet, this is not the God we worship. The God we worship truly knows all things. He knows all of our sin. And yet, he sent his Son to us as a pure gift. He sent his Son to die on the cross for us, on our behalf. You see, the Santa God that we insist our children worship in the Advent season doesn't give a pure gift. He essentially gives wages for good behavior. We call this works righteousness, and it is not Christianity. One of my most hated memories of Christmas comes from when I must have been about 9. I distinctly remember going into the living room where my parents had set up an elaborate display of presents. I have always been an early riser, and Christmas morning was certainly no exception. I would probably get up around 3 or 4, and I was allowed to go through my stocking, but I had to wait until 7 before I could get my parents up to open gifts. This particular Christmas, I saw an art easel that I had wanted, and yet my sister's name was on it. As I greeted my parents that morning at 7 o'clock, I heaved my tearful displeasure upon them, and grunting at them because of this, I wasn't thankful for everything else that I had seen. I never forgot how ashamed I felt after I realized the extent of my ingratitude. I didn't feel the humbling that one feels when they receive a true gift, but I felt that I was owed something for my goodness, something that I didn't receive. This is indicative of a larger problem with the secularization of Christmas. Advent and Christmas are not supposed to build up ingratitude and greed. However, our practices of our world are tilted towards this. Let's not get stuck on the getting drunk on the consumerism, but focus our love towards one another that we might participate in the true gift of love that comes from God. If our Christmas season doesn't set our hopes on Christ, the undeserved coming, but on getting what we feel we are owed for our goodness, then we will become like the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day, who felt that they were owed a Messiah that would come and build the kingdom that would aggrandize them. Their hissy fit over Jesus not doing what they wanted resulted in his crucifixion. Let's not fall into that same trap. Christians intentionally placed the celebration of Christ's birth on December 25th, not because that was his actual birthday, but because that is when the Romans celebrated the birth of their chief god, Sol Invictus, the unconquered sun. Pagan celebrations of this time were debaucherous events of drinking. And in the face of this, early Christians celebrated the birth of Jesus to show how he was the true version of the God that they were yearning for. Many think these early Christian practices were a form of syncretism, that is, a melding of Christianity with Roman paganism. But what Christians were trying to do here was to overturn what would have been a ubiquitous holiday. The evergreen trees and wreaths that the Romans used to symbolize the everlasting life of the Roman gods fit the eternal life of Christ so much better. In our post-Christian world, we now have an Advent season that is an adulteration of an older, more Christian era. And for us to keep true to this sense of the early Christians, we ought to transform our practices in order to prepare for Christ's coming. We need to go back and restore the transformative practices of Advent, participating in the love of Christ, as Paul calls us to, that we can have the tools to overcome these false idols. Throughout the sermon, I haven't really said anything good about the secular world's attempt to celebrate Christmas. This is mainly to show a stark contrast between the Christian life and the increasingly post-Christian West. This is obviously not entirely fair, as there are some remnants of goodness that are still there. The acts of charity, even to one's immediate family, can be both fun and a great expression of love. It is the only time of year where we hear hymns of praise being sung to our Lord by everyone. It is the only time when the Bible is read aloud for everyone to hear, even if it is only at the end of the Charlie Brown Christmas special. People might do this out of pure nostalgia and no belief, but all nostalgia shows something that people might not think. Nostalgia is a romantic view of the past because of a discontent with the present. This discontent is their yearning for something more than the world is giving them. For many, Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. And that's it. That's as good as it gets. How completely and utterly depressing. How completely and utterly depressing it is when it doesn't point to something greater. The good news is this: Christmas does speak to something greater. It speaks to the eternal things of God. Come down to our level, breaking apart our idols of consumerism and leading to the true triune life of our God. Glory be to the God and Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, who in their very nature reveal the true giftedness of being, now and forever, to the ages of ages. Amen.